Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here in the studio, and we have my good friend Stephen Garchar coming to us from somewhere, I think, on the International Space Station. Hello? Are you there, Steve?
Hello?
Are you on the International Space? Are you on the International Space Station?
No.
You're in Youngstown?
You're nearby.
Well, anyway, at least we have a voice connection, so that's really good.
Yeah. And there's only so many people you can minister, you know, to preach to on the space station.
That's true. Yeah, there's like seven of them there.
Yeah, we tried that. So.
But anyway, here we are, and we're already approaching Christmas, we're already approaching the Nativity of the Lord. It's hard to believe because it seems like we were just doing Advent and Christmas shows, and now we're doing Advent and Christmas shows again.
It's like last week it was just like
this whole year has just been a flash.
It has.
And next thing you know, it's the beginning of December. It's really amazing. We are in the Advent season now, and most of you who are, you know, from sort of more traditional historic denominations know about Advent and know that it's the preparation time before Christmas, and we're waiting for his coming. You know, the whole Bible up until the beginning of the New Testament was a real long Advent waiting for the first coming. And which we're going to talk about today. And when you think about it, we're in an Advent now waiting for the second coming.
Exactly.
Which could occur at any time. Could occur before this radio show's over, which that would be awesome.
It could
occur, you know, Tuesday morning at 7 a.m. or a year from now or 50 years. We don't know when it's going to be.
We don't.
But it could be any time. You know, it's like a thief in the night, Jesus said. But.
Yeah.
So we are kind of living in an Advent too. And, we're going to talk about the prophet Isaiah, who, as most of you know, is my favorite major prophet. He had some really cool messianic prophecies. And I think over the next two or three shows or so, we'll maybe cover three of them. And we won't, and I promise we won't go like into eight shows because then it'll be Christmas.
Yeah.
And we definitely want to do like a Christmas show.
Yeah. Yeah, doing an Advent show during Christmas is kind of odd.
Yeah, that'd be bad. Yeah. But
I thought Micah was your favorite prophet.
A Micah? Nah.
Yeah.
I only like chapter 5.
Oh, okay.
I like Malachi.
Malachi's good.
Yeah. I like minor prophets.
Malachi
has. Isaiah's my favorite major prophet.
Oh, okay.
He's got 66 chapters.
That's a lot.
You know, Micah's got, what, a handful?
Two or three? Four,
maybe Isaiah five. Wouldn't be impressed. But anyway, enough of that.
Yeah.
Anyway,
serious.
The Lord, remember, the Lord gave us a sense of humor when we were created.
Yes, he did.
And after all, you know, when you see, you know, what some people like me in particular look like, you know that God has a sense of humor.
Oh, my.
Anyway, but we're going to get to Isaiah before we end up doing like four shows on this.
Yeah.
We're going to have Steve read because he told me he's not driving in his car, so he's actually sitting somewhere where he can read. Important safety tip is don't read the scripture while you're driving.
Very true.
You can listen to it if you have an audio version.
You can.
So, Steve, why don't you read Isaiah chapter 2, starting at verse 1. What do you think? Maybe like, how about the first five verses? That would be good.
Let's do that.
Yeah.
Let's do that. Okay. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In days to come, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. All nations shall stream toward it. many people shall come and say, come, let us climb the mountain, the Lord's mountain, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths. For from Zion shall go forth instruction, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and impose terms on many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. One nation shall not raise a sword against another, nor shall they train for war again. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.
Ooh.
Wow.
Wow.
There's a lot there.
Well, there's a lot there. And, you know, that last line, which reminds me of a Joel Chernoff song. As those of you who listen know, Stephen and I do a lot of ministry with Messianic Jews who are Jewish believers. And that line about, you know, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light, is very powerful to me because, you know, the house of Jacob needs to know that Yeshua, Jesus, is the light of the world and need to walk in that light. And it's pretty exciting when you think about all the prophecies concerning Messiah, and that eventually, as Paul writes in Romans and Zechariah writes, who's actually my favorite minor prophet, right, that eventually Israel will be saved, and eventually Israel will come to faith in Yeshua, Jesus, their Messiah, as well as our Messiah, of course. There's only one Messiah, and it's going to be a pretty exciting day, and then the house of Jacob will be walking in the light. Woo!
Yeah, that's going to be awesome.
But what I think is cool is Isaiah talks about, it's a vision concerning Jerusalem, concerning Judah. He says that he actually saw this, you know, as if it was actually happening, and he saw it with his own eyes. You know, it's kind of neat, because when the Lord speaks to a prophet, when a prophet's filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, he sees the vision. You know, it says it's the word that Isaiah saw. Which is kind of neat. And, you know, sometimes you can, to talk about the word for a second, you know, many of you have probably had the experience that when you read a scripture verse, you know, you kind of get a mental picture in your head about what's going on. And sometimes you even get the prompting from the Holy Spirit that actually you see something with see in quotation marks, or you hear something with hear in quotation marks, that you're not doing with your senses, but the Lord's communicating something to you through that word. So this first verse is really cool, because Isaiah is seeing a word about Judah and Jerusalem as if he actually is seeing it with his own eyes.
Yeah, the Lord will speak to a person in visions, in words, you know, sometimes in an audible word, but also in a vision where the person gets an image or a detailed picture of something, or maybe even, you know, a mini movie, if you will, you know, for a few seconds. And maybe even, you know, sometimes there's a word of the Lord that comes to people where a situation becomes crystal clear to them, where they're looking at a situation, they're in a situation, and they're trying to discern it, and then all of a sudden it just becomes crystal clear to them, and they know what to do with it, how to proceed with it. And, you know, those are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just come at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit always was with the Father and the Son. So the Holy Spirit is, you know, God speaking to Isaiah through this vision regarding Judah and Jerusalem. And he, you know, and then so Isaiah expresses it in words what he saw.
Yeah, exactly.
You know, and it's a very powerful vision.
Oh, very powerful. You know, it kind of reminds me too when Jesus says to those guys, when Abraham saw my day, you know, he rejoiced. You know, somehow they actually saw it. Somehow Isaiah actually saw this. And, you know, and it says it's in the latter days. He's talking about Messiah and his kingdom. You know, the book of Hebrews, which happens to be my favorite book, tells us that the tells us that the last days started when Jesus came. I mean, we're in the last days, sure.
Yeah.
And most people would say, well, we're in the last of the last days, and that's probably true. But the last days started when Jesus came, and people waited all through the long history of the Old Testament, all through the long Mosaic law for this. But what Isaiah is describing here is the mountain of the Lord. It's the Messiah setting up his kingdom. And the kingdom is set up as the highest mountain. You know, it's above all the other mountains. It's going to be established on top of the mountains and exalted above all the hills.
Mm-hmm.
And it's pretty neat because he says, you know, the people are going to be drawn to it. It says, you know, he says the nations are going to flow to it. Now, he doesn't say, well, the Israelites are going to flow to it. He doesn't say the people of Judah are going to flow to it. He doesn't say, oh, you know, the people living around Jerusalem are going to flow. He says the nations are going to flow to it. The Gentile people, the Goyim, people from all nations are going to flow to this mountain because this messianic kingdom is going to draw all nations to it. And interestingly, as you can see, the hill he's talking about, the mountain he's talking about, is exalted above everything else.
Exactly.
There isn't anything higher than that. They're not flowing to some little, you know, hill somewhere. This is a mountain that's exalted above everything else. It's the highest point. It's kind of like, you know, the Temple Mount and the heavenly Jerusalem, you know, sort of all combined together, as it says, you know, near the end of the book of Hebrews, where we all go into this mountain, which is the new Jerusalem, because we're all being drawn to it. So I think that's pretty cool.
It is. And, you know, if we look at what Mount Zion is in Jerusalem, just outside the walls of the old city, right?
Right.
So, you know, in the vision, he says, in days to come.
Yeah.
And I find that interesting because this is spoken to Isaiah how many years before the birth of Christ?
About 700.
Right. And now we're 2,000 years past the birth of Christ.
Yeah.
So this vision is roughly 2,700 years old.
Yeah.
And the phrase, in days to come, we might think very shortly, but it doesn't always mean that.
Yeah.
You know, but the essence of it is that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established as the highest mountain and raised above the hills. And like you said, all nations shall stream toward it.
Yeah.
You know, a stream is a continuous flow of water. There's going to be a stream of all nations just coming towards and saying, come, let us climb the Lord's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us in his ways, and we may walk in his paths.
Woo.
You know, I mean, it's an awesome prophecy. And Jerusalem is that holy city where God placed his name.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And it's interesting, too, if you... And I understand that a lot of Christians don't like to study the Old Testament, but when you look in the Gospels, it's always talking about they went up to Jerusalem. You know, it always talks about going up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's at a higher elevation than the rest of the country. And so you went up to Jerusalem, you know, and it's like it's elevated. The temple was elevated above everything else that was around. Because this was God's home. This is where he dwelled with people. You know, he didn't dwell like at the Dead Sea that was below sea level. He dwelled in the highest place. And so this is the equivalent of that the Messianic kingdom is going to be the highest thing. It's going to be above. He says it's exalted above everything else. You know, Jesus talks about how a city on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, we're going to be, you know, you can, if there's a big city on a hill, you can see it from wherever you are. You know, this kingdom that's on top of this high mountain, you're going to be able to see from no matter where you are. if you're in a desert someplace in Africa or you're in a jungle someplace in Southeast Asia, you're going to look up and see the kingdom because it can't be hidden.
Right.
And it's an open thing. It isn't a secret. You know, the kingdom is not a secret thing. You know, like the early in the church, there was the Gnostic heresy, and I don't want to get into all that, but it was like there was some secret knowledge you had to have before you could be saved. You know, like only the in crowd kind of knew what the secret was. And,
right.
You know, it's not like that. The kingdom is not a secret. Jesus spoke openly when he taught. You know, he taught people openly. And then later when the apostles were evangelizing, they spoke openly about the kingdom.
Oh, yeah.
They didn't say, hey, you guys, let me tell you a secret. You know, they spoke openly about it because they wanted people to start flowing up the mountain that they knew was the Messianic kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, what I was looking up here was, I think it's in Isaiah 45. Let me get to it here. In verse. Yeah, I was thinking of this. For thus says the Lord, the creator of the heavens, who is God, the designer and maker of the earth, who established it. Not as an empty waste did he create it, but designing it to be lived in. I am the Lord and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from some place in the land of darkness. I have not said to the descendants of Jacob, look for me in an empty waste. I, the Lord, promise justice. I declare what is right.
Ooh.
You know, come and assemble, gather together, you fugitives from among the nations. They are without knowledge who bear wooden idols and pray to gods who cannot save. You know, God doesn't call us from an empty waste or a vacuum where he's hiding, like, behind some, you know, corner going, over here. Please, Phil, go over here. No. He speaks. I mean, God is authority. God is sovereign authority. So he doesn't need to do that.
Right.
He speaks. Things are created. You know, life flows from him.
Mm-hmm.
He's the designer and maker of the earth who established it not to be an empty waste, but to be lived in.
Yeah.
And, you know, he doesn't speak from some place of hiding, nor do we look for him in this vast, you know, empty waste. Not that God can't be there, but God's not afraid to make himself known.
Exactly.
To make himself visible. But it's, you know, when something is established as the hype, a hype above everything else, it sits atop everything else. It's above everything else. So it has authority over everything.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
And it has preeminence over everything.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that's, you know, we've kind of tried to lower the mountain in our time by saying, well, hey, look, what, you know what? I got a lot of stuff I got to do, and I'm involved with a lot of stuff. So, you know, I'll get around to worshiping God when it's convenient for me.
Yeah.
You know, that's lowering the mountain, but the mountain is towering above everything else. I hear music. Whew.
Already.
First break. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
To bring freedom to the captives, he has come. To restore the brokenhearted, it's time to proclaim. Hearts. the people of God, prepare the way. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Let every nation say to Zion,
listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So now, let's talk a second about the nations that are flowing up. You know, you were talking about a stream. Well, this is interesting because it's a stream that's going up the mountain. Streams generally go down a mountain, but this is a stream that's going up the mountain, and the nations are going to flow up this mountain. So it's what's interesting is, you know, that the nations in the Bible always refer to Gentiles.
Right.
So before Jesus comes, before the Messiah, of course, we know that there's covenant people and non-covenant people. There's clean people and unclean people. And there's basically, as a Jewish person would have looked at it, is there's circumcised and uncircumcised people. Either you were in the covenant or you weren't. And the Gentiles in general were not circumcised, but in all cases, they were not in the covenant anyway. But here we have the nations flowing up this mountain. They were separate before, but now you have the children of Abraham and the spiritual children of Abraham going up the mountain. You know, as Gentiles, we can't say, well, Abraham, you know, we're children of Abraham, because we're not. And but the Jews, of course, are children of Abraham, but we are spiritual children of Abraham. Because, you know, even in Galatians 3:13, Paul tells us that because of what Jesus did on the cross, the promises of Abraham, the promises made to Abraham now apply to us Gentiles, because now we have the kingdom of the Messiah. I love that Paul Wilbur song where it says the kingdom of the Messiah is at hand. So it isn't just for the covenant people to go up the mountain. So we formally non-covenant people, because now, of course, we are covenant people because we're believers in the Messiah. But the formerly non-covenant people are going up the mountain with the covenant people. And we're flowing to it. You know, the nations aren't forced to go to it. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's people are willingly going. They're going to, you know, you have an experience where you come to know Jesus as Messiah and he becomes your Lord and Savior. And you say, I'm going to go where he is. I want to go where he is. I want to be in his kingdom. I don't want to be in his other kingdom. I want to be in his kingdom. So he's gathering these nations to himself up this mountain. Whereas before that, you know, these, we as Gentiles, we wouldn't have been allowed in the temple. We wouldn't have been allowed to go, hey, could I sacrifice one of those lambs? Hey, could I come over there and could I come to your home group? No, because, you know, we can't be defiled by you people. But now we're all going up the mountain together, the spiritual children of Abraham and the real children of Abraham. So this is pretty cool.
So what would have happened if a Gentile would have went into the courts?
I don't know.
back in the Old Testament.
Somebody probably would have escorted him out.
Probably.
You know, I know that, you know, if you, for those of you that have been to Jerusalem, you might have experienced this, but if you go to the Western Wall and you decide, you know what, I'm just going to wear my shorts and a t-shirt and I'm not going to put anything on to cover my head. You know, I'm not going to put one of those yarmulkes on or a hat. Well, you'd walk about maybe 20 feet toward the wall, and somebody would very uncourteously stop you and show you where the what I call the disposable yarmulkes were, and or say to you, why don't you go back to your hotel, put a pair of pants on, and then come back? I mean, they physically will not let you go down there if you're not properly dressed. And I think that's, you know, I think that's good because this is a very holy place.
Well, the holiness of God needs to be respected.
Yes.
And you have people there that are doing just that.
Yes.
They respect and they uphold the sovereignty of God, so that there is reverence and just respect.
Yes.
For the place where you're at.
Yes.
Because it's God's place.
Yes.
And the holiness of God should take precedence over everything. You know, if I stand before God and I don't even blush, then I'm not really, probably not in the covenant to begin with because I haven't humbled myself enough to receive Jesus. But, you know, it's interesting as you're talking about how, you know, in the time of Isaiah, there were Jews and Gentiles. The Jews were considered clean. The Gentiles were considered unclean. The Jews were in the covenant of God. The Gentiles were outside of the covenant of God because God chose the nation of Israel to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
That when people saw them, they would say, look at this nation and the God that they worship, who walks with them. You know, that God was always present with them.
Yeah.
So, and that they would be a light to the other nations, to all the nations.
Yes.
And that God would be, you know, the glory of God would be made known through them.
Mm-hmm.
So, when Jesus comes, he offers himself as a sacrifice, as the atonement for sin, and that allows us, those who were unclean, the Gentiles, to become one in Messiah with the nation of Israel as one new man.
Exactly. Exactly.
Now we're in the new covenant, the new and eternal covenant, which was ratified in his own blood, not in the blood of bulls and goats, but in his own blood once and for all.
Yes. Amen. So this is a, you know, this whole passage is a messianic prophecy in the sense that Messiah is somehow going to reconcile Jew and Gentile, covenant, non-covenant, circumcised, uncircumcised people, and bring them up the mountain. So here you go. I mean, who can go up the mountain now? Anybody who comes to faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior can go up the mountain. There's not a test to see where you're from. There's not a test of, you know, are you circumcised, not circumcised? There's not a test of, do you eat pork, do you not eat pork? I mean, all those tests are gone because what's important is the faith that you have in accepting him as your Lord and Savior and wanting to follow him. And so therefore, you're going to say, I want to go where he is, which is up the mountain to this preeminent kingdom, which is over everything. And in Ephesians 2:14-17, Paul does a beautiful job of describing this because it's the passage about the one new man, where he says Jesus in his flesh broke down the partition between the two. creating one new man.
Yeah.
And, you know, as much as I love Jewish believers and work with Messianic Jews, there's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. We can't get into saying, you know what, the Jewish church is over here, the Gentile church is over here. You know, we can't have the division, because here's another passage that shows everybody's going up the mountain together. They're going to flow up like a stream.
Mm-hmm.
And it's to the high place. You know, when Jews move to Israel, they say they're making Aliyah, which literally means they're going up. Now, you know, they may live in Denver. They may live on Mount, you know, on Pike's Peak, which is way taller than the Temple Mount, but they still say they're making Aliyah if they're going to Jerusalem. They're going up to Jerusalem. And even in a synagogue, whether it's a traditional one or even a messianic one, the person who is reading, you know, from the Bema, which is, you know, where the scrolls are laid out, you know, it's a little bigger than a pulpit, but same idea.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the person who goes up to do a reading is making Aliyah. They're going up to the front, because the word of God is above the rest of the building. The temple was above the rest of the city, above the rest of the country. So it's a flowing upward. You know, God, when God gives the laws and the Torah, and Steve knows this because he's taken my Torah class probably 7 times. But I remember when he came with his freshman beanie on, but now he's been through it a lot of times. But, you know, as you know, there's 3 of the feasts of the Lord were pilgrimage feasts. And the word says that on those feasts, you have to go up to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You know, you don't sit around down by the Dead Sea when it's one of the feasts. You have to go up to Jerusalem. And this is kind of the same. This was a prefigurement of what was going to happen when you had covenant, non-covenant people going up. And again, they're not being forced to go up. These are people that have been evangelized. These are people that understand what their salvation is. These are people that are going to go up willingly, and they're going to go up enthusiastically, because they want to go up the mountain. You know, this is kind of like the old, you know, the ancient creeds of the church that talk about the communion of the saints. You know, as saints, as believers that are being saved, you know, we want to go and be with them all. We don't want to like hang out down the mountain and say, well, you guys can go up there. I'm going to kind of hang out down here now for a while. You want to go up.
Yeah. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking of when the Lord is telling the nation of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43. See, I am doing something new.
Mm, you know,
you not perceive it.
Yeah.
You know, it's really a chastisement against Israel and Jacob for not honoring God's ways.
Yes, absolutely.
You know,
that's an excellent point.
Yeah. So, you know, there's always the need to cooperate with God's grace, to always seek Him and search Him out. And just like, you know, we're going to talk a little bit in a couple weeks about, you know, how the wise men went and sought out the newborn king.
Mm-hmm.
But when they were with Herod, nobody from Herod's camp or the Jewish, you know, the high priest or anybody, none of them went with the wise men to go and find him. They just stayed behind. You know, so but as I was looking over Isaiah 43 as you were talking, you know, I was reminded of exactly what that phrase was and why it's sandwiched in between this basically chastisement from the Lord.
Yeah.
That he says, you know, see, I'm doing something new. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? In the wilderness, I make a way, in the wasteland, rivers.
Mm.
And, you know, that he's going to provide for them. He's going to, you know, he makes his way straight. But remember not the events of the past and things of long ago, consider not.
Yeah.
You know, that he's doing something new. And when the Lord tries to do something new, a lot of times we can get stuck as a person, as an individual, as a group of people, or as a whole congregation,
mm-hmm.
we can get stuck in our way of doing something because, you know, just like the woman at the well, she was trying to tell Jesus, we worship on Mount Gerizim.
Yeah.
You people worship in Jerusalem.
Yeah.
You know, imagine that. She's trying to tell the Lord of all, you know, where to worship at. She obviously didn't know who she was talking to.
Yeah. He could have said to her, I'm the one who made up that law.
Yeah, you definitely. and I can make as many buckets as you need. As a matter of fact, I can fill them with water if you want. You know, the Lord bringing forth salvation from Zion is, you know, it springs forth. It's something new because they were in their way of worship. They were in their way of worshiping God and following God because the Messiah hadn't come yet. And this, you know, this prophecy comes to Isaiah, as you said, 700 years before Christ comes to his born baby.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
Yeah.
Wow, that's awesome. And two, I was thinking as you were saying that, I don't know, but I was thinking too, and, you know, because I'm always trying to connect, I always try to connect Old Testament, New Testament. But, you know, when you think about it, the kingdom, which, you know, we generally call the church, and I have to emphasize again that there's not a Gentile church and a Jewish church. There's, you know, the church, a community of believers, right? But the church is the highest mountain too. It's exalted above the world.
Yeah.
It's exalted above, you know, the idolatry of the world, the darkness of the world, the greed of the world, you know, the lust that's in the world. I mean, all these things you can name that are, you know, that Paul talks about are works of the flesh. You know, the church, the believers in Jesus, the Messiah, are elevated above all that. It doesn't mean that we never sin, but it means that we want to go up the mountain. We don't want to come down from the mountain and go back down into the slop and say, well, I think I'll hang around here for a while and then maybe I'll go back up the mountain in a couple of weeks. You know, we want to keep going. We want to keep going up the mountain.
Yeah.
Now, once in a while, we're gonna fall, and you know.
Yeah.
No, and I'm not saying we're never gonna sin once we become believers, because that's clearly not true.
That's true. Yeah.
But we're not gonna dwell on that. That's not gonna be what our focus is. Our focus is going up this mountain.
Mm-hmm.
And go ahead.
I was just gonna say, as you were saying that, I was thinking about, you know, the base of Mount Sinai and what happened there while Moses was with the Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And so, but again, God's telling them, you know, remember the things of the past not, because he wants to do something new. He wants to bring us out of darkness into his own wonderful light.
Mm-hmm.
He wants us to be with him. And God provides many, 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 many opportunities for us to respond to that call of grace.
That's right. That's
an
excellent point.
To be one of Messiah. And as you're saying, you know, there's not a Jewish church, there's not a Gentile church. You know, there's many different denominations, and sometimes we think we're on the wrong team. But the team that we're on is the team of Messiah.
Yes.
He's the central, he's the rock, he's the cornerstone, and we all cling to that.
Yeah.
Onto his resurrection.
Yeah.
You know, we cling to his resurrection because we're all grafted in through the blood of Messiah.
Yeah.
And, even John the Baptist tells him, you know, don't say that you're children of Abraham. You know, God can raise up children of Abraham from these stones.
That's right.
So even though they're a physical descendant, they still have to have salvation in and through God.
Exactly.
They have to be a part of the covenant.
Yeah, absolutely. That's an excellent point. You don't inherit salvation. Woo!
Right.
Here comes an awesome song, which goes right along with this. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Come to his peaceful kingdom, shouting they lay down their swords. Come, let's go up to the mountain. Come, let's go up to the Lord. Come, let's go up to the mountain. He will teach us his ways. Come, let's go up to the mountain.
He will teach us His ways. Wash us with the Spirit of burning, let Your beautiful fruit shine forth. Let everyone who's left inside will be called holy forevermore. Come to up to the mountain. Come to up to the Lord. Come to up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come to up to the mountain. Come to up to the Lord. Come to up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come to up to the mountain. Come to up to the Lord. Come to up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come to up to the mountain. Come to up to the Lord. Come to up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. And shake the earth so mightily. Send Your glory all across the land. And everything that's proud and lofty will bow down before the Son of Man. Come and go up to the mountain. Come and go up to the Lord. Come and go up to the mountain. He will teach us His ways. Come and go up to the mountain. Come and go up to the Lord. Come and go up to the mountain, He will teach us His ways. Come and go up to the mountain. Come and go up to the Lord. Come and go up to the mountain, He will teach us His ways. Come and go up to the mountain. Come and go up to the Lord. Come and go up to the mountain, He will teach us His ways. Over all the glory, there will be a covering. Cloud and smoke all through the day, flaming fire all through the night. Tabernacle for the shade, shelter from the pouring rain. When the Lord is washed away, fill the blood of His attire.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Boy, did that song fit right in or not?
Yeah, that was an awesome song.
Whew.
That's Paul Wilbur, isn't it?
It is. Wow. He's awesome. We need to get him back in town.
Yeah, we do.
It's been 2 years since he was here.
I know.
But he's always going to, you know, Bolivia or Singapore or somewhere.
Mother. Out to the nation.
Yeah. So we got probably about 7 minutes left or so. So, you know, we're going up the mountain. He's going to teach us His ways. That's kind of neat. Mm-hmm. Like, how do we learn His ways, you know, by His word from His spirit? You know, if you go up the mountain, you know, He's going to reveal Himself to you. If you come to the mountain, He's going to show you who He is and what He's about and how He wants you to live and how He wants you to come up with Him. And, you know, we learn that, you know, we learn His ways when we're in the mountain. You know, it's, we have no way to know what God is like except what He reveals to us. Right? You know, we, like Paul says, we don't know how to pray. The Spirit has to show us how to pray. There's not a way we can sit in a room with a computer and a pad of paper and logically figure out what God is like. because we'll be wrong every time.
Yeah.
So, you know, when we go up the mountain, he teaches us about himself, which I think is pretty neat.
Mm-hmm.
And we kind of, not that we'll ever know what he's like in entirety, but we'll know enough where we're going to be happy being there and being united with him in life that we're going to have. You know, we don't, like the Bible says, we don't know exactly what it's going to be like because we're kind of looking through it like a dark glass. We have an idea about it. But when we get to the top of the mountain, we're going to know all that stuff.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about one of the Psalms, one of the seasonal Psalms we use all the time in Advent, which is Psalm 25. And, where's that here? It's, you know, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Lord, make me know your ways, teach me your paths, and keep me in the way of your truth. That the one who seeks the Lord, who looks to God's word, and who lives in God's love, God will always be near,
mm-hmm.
and will show them mercy.
Mm-hmm.
So even Psalm 25 picks up on this, the mercy of God and walking in God's path and, you know, actively going and seeking and asking the Lord to show me your ways, teach me your paths, and keep me in the way of your truth. Keep me in your, you know, in your presence, Lord.
Yeah, that's awesome.
Yeah.
And when we're in his presence, then we're going to say, wow. Well, we're not going to be able to say much, but wow.
No.
but we're saying, you know, at some point we're going to think to ourselves, boy, all those ideas I had about what this was going to be like don't even come close to measuring up to what it's really like.
Yeah.
Because, you know, eye has not seen, ear has not heard. I forget where that is, but.
Yeah.
Oof. Anyway, but interestingly, in that song, we probably should say something about the swords and the plowshares. Cause you know, that song says we're running to his peaceful kingdom and shouting, we lay down our swords.
Yeah.
Because the time for conflict is over. You know, we're not going to have conflict. We're not going to have war. We're not going to train for war. It's not going to be that anymore. Cause in the kingdom, it's going to be peaceful.
Mm-hmm.
And I was kind of doing a teaching similar to this a couple nights ago at a group, one of my groups. And what I realized is like when you're in a war situation and you and another guy are across from each other and you have different uniforms on and you're trying to kill each other and he may kill you and you may kill him and you both may very well be Christians. And then, you know, you may both find yourselves in heaven and say, wow, I can't believe that we were fighting and that we were trying to kill each other. And now here we are here.
Yeah.
Because there's going to be no conflict.
Yeah. No, that's, it's all going to be washed away.
Yeah.
I mean, a lot of the things that people, you know, that we hold on to right now, will be washed away.
Yeah. So that's going to be awesome. Nobody's going to train for war anymore. That's for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And then I want to say something, one more thing about this House of Jacob, let's walk in the light. If you Google Joel Chernoff, you can probably find this song on YouTube somewhere. It's pretty cool. But here he's talking about Israel in the flesh. You know, you said earlier, Steve, that they were supposed to be a light to the nations.
Mm-hmm.
Because after all, they had the law. They were the covenant people. They had the revelation of God, the scripture, the temple. You know, they were sort of the only true church, so to speak. And they were supposed to be a light to the rest of the nations. And interestingly, in the book of Romans, Paul says that Israel's provoked to jealousy because the Gentiles come to faith. You know, they were supposed to be the light to the nations, but the nations, for the most part, accepted the Messiah. They, for the most part, did not accept the Messiah. So now it's time for them to come and walk in the light that the Gentiles have been walking in since they were evangelized by a group of on fire Jewish believers. And, you know, let's face it, those of us that are, whether you come from Europe or whether you come from North Africa or wherever you come from, you came to know about the faith because of an on fire Jewish evangelist who showed up in your ancestors' area, who then set off other evangelists to carry on. You know, a Jewish evangelist came, and then all of a sudden Gentiles came to faith in Jesus, and then they went and evangelized other Gentiles in the area, and the church grew because of an on fire group of Jewish believers.
If it wasn't for the first, you know, if it wasn't for the apostles, the 120 in the upper room that then took the message out.
Exactly. So that's pretty neat. So now it's time for physical Israel to walk in the light.
Yes, exactly.
Woo.
Exactly.
I think that's pretty cool. And we used to know, I know many of you are, you know, trying to do this. We're trying to evangelize as many Jewish people as possible, but it's tough going until the Holy Spirit does this thing and kind of works it all out. I can't believe it's the end of the show already. I still got more notes. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you also would say, come, let us climb the Lord's mountain to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may instruct us or instruct me in his ways, and I may walk in his paths and walk in the light of the Lord. God bless everyone. Have a great and awesome week.
Isaac and Abraham, an altar without a land, a covenant made, a hand raised in faith that God himself.
You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.